As always, it is a privilege to stand before you and read the Word of God, to come into a house that we worship in spirit and in truth together. But before I get too far ahead of myself, I just want to say a couple things. First of all, hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving. It's really good to see friendly faces. Amen. Amen. My wife outdid herself at this Thanksgiving. So first Thanksgiving in our new home, and we stayed home and had nobody over. It was just us. Not that that's a small crowd or anything, but she did a great job. What she did is something I've seen teams of women have to do. I mean, we had everything, full spread. I ate every bit of it. 2 or 3 days. Okay. You know, it's been a great week. It's been a solemn week, but it's been a good week. The weather, first of all. You can sit down. I'm not going to open the Word just yet. I just want to share a couple things with you. I'll let you know when I get there. We had a homegoing service for a sister of ours yesterday, and it was a real honor to see the family of God come together and lift up a brother. And it was an honor to be asked to be a pallbearer in the service and just see the gospel presented to people who may otherwise would have never heard it. One of the things that I really love about this body of believers is that we have a zeal and a real desire to see that people hear the gospel of Jesus so that they would be saved, right? We have a passion for that. And in connecting with an old friend of mine yesterday, we had a conversation, and he said, you know, Brad, ever since you become all religious. Yeah, and I've explained that to him, and he knows that, but he says, you know, you've gotten to be a pretty serious kind of guy. You know, you used to joke and be sarcastic, and you just that doesn't happen with you a whole lot anymore. What's the deal? I kind of took that a little personal, but I know the Lord has a sense of humor, and as I'm leaving that conversation with him and headed to the house, I listened to this family channel with. Just it's like a family value type channel on XM radio. And I heard a joke, and it was really good. And so I'm just trying to bring back some humor to my personality. So just bear with me a little bit. So there's this Roman Catholic priest, an Anglican priest, and a Baptist preacher. They went fishing. Dave, it's going to be okay. I promise you. I promise. It's gonna be good. Roman Catholic priest, Anglican priest, and Baptist preacher. They're standing on the riverside and they're fishing, and then they got into this conversation, as you know, preachers and priests do, about who is closest to the Word of God in their teaching. And of course the Roman Catholic priest says, well, there's no argument there that we're the closest. I mean, our origins began with the apostles. As a matter of fact, our first pope was Peter. As a matter of fact, we're so close that I can walk on water. So he took off across the little river, made it to the other side. And the Anglican priest said the same thing. He said, you know, we're real similar to the Roman Catholics in our origins. And to show how close he was, he walked across the water too. And so then comes the Baptist preacher. And he says, look, I don't care what your origins are. I study the Word of God. I preach the Word of God straight from the Word of God with zero embellishments. So if you guys can walk on water, I can too. So he walks to the edge of the water and he takes a step and boom, falls right in, chest deep. Well, the Roman Catholic priest and the Anglican priest kind of chuckled a little bit, looked at one another and said, hey, you think maybe we ought to tell them where the rocks are? It It was good. I thought it was really funny. I could keep going because I got like three more that were on that channel, but I'm gonna leave it there. So anyway, blessed hope. That blessed hope is the message tonight. And you know, when you read Titus 2, you might wonder, how do you get a message about that blessed hope out of that reading? Because really what it is, this is a teaching reading from Paul to his protege or his disciple, Titus. And he's talking to him about behavior in the church of the older and the younger generations and how they should act. But it really ties in well with that blessed hope, and I'm gonna connect that for you a little bit. I'm gonna be using several citations from Scripture, but there's this new Christmas tradition that I've heard about, starting with Luke chapter 1 and then reading for 24 days, and you cover the whole book of the whole gospel of Luke and you learn about the life of Jesus. Well, I started doing that on the first, and oh, I was so tempted, Pastor, to move from this message to that blessed hope being in that message because it lines up with Christmas. But I digress. I'm sticking with what I started with Titus 2. So if you would stand with me as I read the word. And before I do, join me in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you for wisdom, guidance. I ask you for clarity. I ask you for discernment. But mostly I ask you for the guiding of your Holy Spirit as I open your word. I ask that you do what it is that you would in each and every heart in this place. I don't presume to know that everyone in here knows you. You know that. And I just pray that by your Holy Spirit and by the reading of your word that they come to a faith and a confidence that if they don't know you as Savior and Lord, that they would come forward tonight. You know that I love you, and you know that I want to see every single person that hears your word come to a saving knowledge of who it is that you are. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. That blessed hope. So in December 2019, the reality of our times can look pretty grim. These are times when there are deep and dividing battles in every sector of our culture, the economy, the government. Here are some alarming statistics I'd like to share with you. There were roughly 3,000 aborted babies today. There were 150 suicides today. More than 60% of them are male, under the age of 30. 4,000 babies were born to broken homes, out of wedlock and fatherless. Public schools have all-time lowest educational rating on the world stage in the United States. Deep political divides resulting in corruption, hatred at all levels of government. Graduates of higher education are extremely fearful that they will be unable to find gainful employment that would even support a family. Constitutional, biblical, and moral values are eroding at an extremely alarming rate. This one gets me. I didn't know this was, I could have expected the other things, but this one is big. Antidepressants and painkillers are the number one selling drug in the world. The United States doubling that of the rest of the world. Antidepressants and painkillers are the number one selling drug. Drugs that mask or try to help people with depression or physical pain. For the first time in history, it surpassed antibiotics. So what does this mean? This means that people are looking for a sign of hope. A sign of hope. And this is where the message that you find in Luke would have been so fitting right now. Because that blessed hope is the coming of Jesus, the birth of our Savior would have fit right in here. Because Elizabeth was a sign of hope to Israel. It's just a great story. I recommend that you take on this new tradition of reading this gospel of Luke during the Christmas time. It's really fantastic. But I want to give you some things that also are really great, if I can find what I'm looking for here. I don't know where I have it written, but let me just share some names with you. Has anybody ever heard of Tim Tebow? Right. Anybody ever heard of Dabo Sweeney? Josh Turner? Tua, the Alabama football player. Y'all heard of him? I really wish I had all the names here. I can't remember all of them. Here we go. Justin Bieber. Kanye West. Nick Jonas. Chris Pratt. So get this. Here are some things that these men have in common. They're famous. They're pop icons. They're all men. They're under 50. But here's the most important thing. They're Christians, raised in Christian homes. Outspoken now about their faith in Jesus. Get this. Combined, they have more than 1 billion, not million, 1 billion social media followers. Combined, they have more than 1 billion people that follow them in social media. These are all men under the age of 50, raised in Christian homes. This is going to speak a little bit to the message that I'm going to share with you tonight about that blessed hope and about what Paul is teaching his protege, his disciple, about Christian living and why it's important. Many of you know that I am the men's minister of this church, and that if you've spent any amount of time with me at all, you know I have a heart to see men come to Jesus, to fall in love with his word, to follow him as closely as possible, that their life would be turned around, changed, transformed, that they would go into a world and give people hope, to take their place in this world, to reflect an image of Christ-likeness that would bring confidence and boldness and hope to quite frankly, a hopeless world. I mean, I just read you the statistics. Well, there's good news. That's a big deal. Tim Tebow, I don't even know how to say his last name. I'm not even going to go there. Justin Bieber, Kanye West, Dabo Swinney, Josh Turner, Nick Jonas, Chris Pratt. That's 8 men. 1 billion followers. Listen, we're looking for revival. I don't know that we're not in the midst of one. I can't say that we aren't. I know that it's a mess out there, but what I can tell you is that, I mean, we have a president that's been doing things in the White House more than I've ever seen in my life. Now, I'm not here to get into a political debate with you because that's not what this is about, but what I will tell you is that I'm seeing things that I'm like, wow. Praise the Lord for that. So even in the midst of all that stuff where people need antidepressants and they need painkillers, listen, there is that blessed hope. And these men have an influence of 1 billion people. We should celebrate that. Especially since we know God is sovereign. He's provident. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere all the time. And so that's a bit of good news, I thought. But these are Christian men raised in Christian homes by Christian parents. So now to my message. I'm going to get there. Yes, I'm a little long-winded at times. I get it, but I'm a preacher. And I'm not always the most organized because I really shoot from the hip a lot. I do. But Pastor, I'm trying. I'm sticking to notes. Okay. Maybe I have too many. So Paul tells Titus, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. Paul and Titus, he's concerned with war being waged between the spirit and the flesh. And that is the war that we wage. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities in higher places. We are in the middle of a spiritual warfare. And Paul is teaching this to his disciple, Titus. In chapters 3:3-8, Paul tells Titus, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. In fact, everything rises and falls on the cross and whether Christ has come into your heart. Unless he reigns as Lord in your heart. That's the issue. Paul has given his protege, Titus, some instruction to protect the church from the world by straightening out any incorrect teaching and practices that may already have seeped into the church, and he's raising up a disciple to help groups of leaders who might have an ability to help him have a right influence over the house church. Paul has given his protege 5 primary directives for pastoring, overseeing the church in Crete. Crete. If you read in Titus, it talks about Cretans. I didn't even know what that meant. I've heard that word since I was a kid. But now I know what it means. So that must have been difficult. This is what Paul says. essentially. Base everything that you do on the gospel of Jesus. Straighten out the bad doctrines and the bad practices. Surround yourself with godly, discipling leaders. Personally invest the Jesus in you in others. And together, engage the world in Jesus' name. We read the whole thing, and I'm just going to go through it a little bit here. You must teach what is appropriate with sound doctrine. Teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and in sound faith and endurance. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Paul is teaching Titus how to make disciples and how they should live. And he gives him five explicit instructions on how to do that. One, make a personal investment. If you're going to make disciples, you must make a personal investment. Establish life-giving expectations. Offer an influential example. Provide tenacious accountability and keep the gospel central. So we're going to go through these one by one. Number one, make personal investment. He gave some encouragement to Timothy in 2 Timothy, to Titus, to Timothy in 2:2. The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others also. Teach is to speak or converse. The idea isn't to preach, but have a regular dialogue with somebody. Have a regular dialogue with somebody. Have regular conversations with somebody. I'm involved in a ministry that makes an intentional effort to meet with people, meet with men specifically, to take on a mentor-student type relationship, much like Paul and Titus here. And the purpose of that is that discipling requires a relationship, one where you spend time with somebody and have conversations with them. And he says here that he uses the present tense and carries the idea of persistence, meaning that Titus and the house church leaders weren't to just teach the truth. They were to have regular conversations about right doctrine, right living, expecting the people to put their faith into practice. Expecting to put faith into practice. So that established life-giving expectation. Faith is difficult to measure unless it works. And he's talking about, here are some things that you can do to grow your faith, exercise your faith. He calls the people to have he's explaining to them they're called to be zealous for good works. He refers to a behavior that's in alignment with one's belief, a faith that's conspicuous because it's revealed by one's action. It's sound, it's healthy doctrine, essentially found in truth. They were to talk about beliefs which promoted spiritual intimacy and well-being. Such conversations require intentionality. Disciples aren't made from pulpits. Disciples are made by disciples. That's just a tough reality because it takes time to spend with people and to teach them about God, to read the word with them, to study with them, to pray with them. In No Man Left Behind, one of the things that I really emphasize in that group meeting of men is that, hey, what are we doing outside of this church? Outside of the Wednesday Sundays? What are we doing to get together to spend time with one another so that we would get to know one another in such a way that we pray with one another and we help one another learn so that our lifestyle would reflect our faith? To teach older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and endurance. Likewise, teach older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, busy at home, and subject to their husbands, that no one would malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Here is the critical sequence to note. These older in the faith are to invest in the younger. And those younger in the faith are to enjoy such guidance. Paul's desire is for the older men and women to live exemplary lives in the Lord, in the church, in their homes, in the Word, because they're in a seat of influence. Paul's desires for older men, or Paul calls on more mature in life and their faith to carve a path for those less mature so that they can follow. One of the lines that really sticks out to me about Paul is he says, follow me as I follow Christ. So those who accept the responsibility, and we talk about maturity doesn't come with age, it comes with the acceptance of responsibility. That's one of the things that some of the discussions that we have at No Man Left Behind, it includes that. You know, you can live a life completely immature because you don't really accept responsibility for that which you've been given. Paul calls on those more mature in life to carve a path for those less mature so that they can follow. Now, lest we forget, Crete was full of Cretans. Remember Paul's words? Even one of their own prophets, he said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Living for Christ on Crete was no church picnic. These were relatively new believers living in a place where they were surrounded by people notorious for being pagan. One of a good friend of mine in the ministry has a church of about 3,000 in Las Vegas, and we talk every other week, and we're on a conference call, and he talks about the challenges that he has in Las Vegas and raising up men to go out and make other disciples, and the challenges that he faces with addiction, prostitution, all the temptations that are in that place. And you know, when I was studying this, I was thinking, man, Vegas is kind of like Crete. You got Cretans everywhere. But remember, even one of their own prophets said that Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. One of their own prophets. We live in a pagan culture. It's easy to drift and get pulled down. We're surrounded by people who tell dirty jokes. See, I lost my sense of humor when I was made new, because the only jokes I knew were dirty. And the Lord said, put those childish things away. When we spend time with people who curse, it's hard to not repeat their words. I agree with that. That's a difficult one. When we're engaged with people who enjoy in gratifying, self-gratifying activities, it's difficult not to join in. When we spend time in school or an office where people get to cheat to get ahead, it's hard to not follow suit because you might get left behind. So having a role model mentor who walks the faith and lives the word is critical if we're to keep the world out of the church and the truth of Christ in our hearts. So three, offer an influential example. In everything, show yourself to be an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech that can't be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Look, I rub people the wrong way quite often. And it's not that I don't care about how they feel about me. The reality is I know that God's word is faithful. I know that God's word is true. And it's not that I don't speak truth in love to them. It's just I know that sometimes it hurts. And it's difficult. And sometimes it may even make people mad at you to the extent that they don't want to have anything to do with you. But, you know, we're a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So I expect that if somebody dislikes me for me, my personality, or, you know, whatever, that's fine, as long as I'm being faithful and true to the word. And if not, then I need, deserve, and expect correction. Show to, hold alongside. Let your actions walk alongside your words. Don't just tell them, but show them. Example refers to a visible mark or impression left by a pen or a hammer. Paul tells us that Christians, in the integrity, veracity of our faith being lived out through our actions, should leave an unmistakable impression on people. The idea is illustrated well in a story about St. Francis, who invited one of his young friars to go with him into town. He said, "Let's go down to the village and preach to the people." As they traveled, they stopped and spoke to the men they met along the road who begged for bread. They played with the children and exchanged greetings with those that passed. As they turned to go home, the confused apprentice asked, "So when do we get to preach?" Francis replied, "Preach? My son, every step we took, every word we spoke, every action we just done has been a sermon." 4, provide a tenacious accountability. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Encourage to walk alongside, to give courage. The idea is to hold one's hand to see them through. The first time Tobias walked up those long steps in our house and decided he was going to turn around and I actually decided to turn him around and have him jump to me, and I held his hands as he came down. I encouraged him to let him know that he could, you know, jump off of those steps. And I still do somewhat silly things that my wife doesn't like me to do with Tobias. But I always want him to know that he can trust me, and I have his hands, and I'm there to encourage him to take steps sometimes that, you know, he might be a little nervous about. But it's interesting how children are. They have this unwavering trust for those who've established it. A childlike faith, yes, sir. Courage, assurance at the heart of courage and assurance are at the heart of accountability. When I hold someone accountable, I'm promising to see them through. I'm promising to be there with them. Rebuke brings it to light. When our brothers and sisters are heading in the wrong direction, they need a gentle but deliberate nudge toward the truth. They need someone to bring light to the error of their ways so that they may turn from a hurtful way to God's way. This too is a part of accountability. It's a fourth piece of instruction that Paul is giving to Titus. That's a difficult one for us because we don't ever want to tell anybody anything. But it's healthy to be told that you're wrong sometimes, right? You know, children need instruction and discipline. So do we. And this is what Paul's teaching Titus. And then finally, my favorite. Keep the gospel central. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and world passions. worldly passions. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Grace teaches us. Grace, forgiveness. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for that blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. Paul encourages Titus never to lose sight or drift away from the cross, but to keep the cross central to life. That blessed hope. After reading the Gospel of Luke and reading how beautiful that the hope of Jesus was bringing to those people, and the Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist, who was going to prophesy the coming of the Messiah, and that story was exciting for me. But that blessed hope is a daily applicable thing for Christians. It's a daily thing because we have a full and eager expectation that Jesus is coming back. We wake up knowing that everything is going to be fine because at the end of the day, Jesus is coming back. And he's deposited his Holy Spirit in us that helps us live lives of victory. That comes from his grace. And so when he says, don't drift away from the cross. You know, my friends who, you know, or this buddy of mine who says that I've become all religious, I take him to the cross every opportunity I get. Because I can look at him straight in the face and just tell him, Jesus loves you, man, and he put me here to tell you that. And I'm going to keep telling you that, and if you want to sit with me and read his word, and I can show you how much he loves you through his word, there's nothing that you can do to argue with me. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you in his word, and his word is infallible, it's true, it's faithful, and it will come to pass in your life, I promise you. So Paul is encouraging Titus. Don't lose sight or drift away from the cross. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. As previously stated, at the heart of this letter is a profound proclamation. The cross has changed everything. For at the cross, God offered us what we didn't deserve in exchange for what we couldn't atone for in ourselves, forgiveness. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. That blessed hope gets us through challenges in our marriage. You know, the Word of God rescued my marriage 2 weeks ago. Just 2 weeks ago. We've been married, we've been married 16 years. Change a diaper. Four children, but you know, just the enemy is a thief. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal peace. He wants to get into your home. He wants to twist things up, and he wants you to give up and go away from the cross. But that blessed hope, that expectation, that deep abiding confidence, that hope, that faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We go right back to the cross, and I'll be, if restoration, regeneration, healing, everything is fixed. That ain't because me. Hallelujah. That's because of Jesus. That blessed hope took our little broken mess that really blows up like crazy because we're just, I certainly wasn't being how Paul's teaching Titus to be, you know, self-controlled. Well, that's, praise be to God, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but I wasn't in the Spirit. And remember, the war that we wage isn't against flesh and blood, but we fight that all the time. I was in the flesh. She was in the flesh. And defeat was coming, but there's victory in Jesus because of that blessed hope. So what gets us through sickness, through every ailment that makes Christians a peculiar people is the constant focus that Jesus is coming back. You know, the message of the cross is foolishness to people who are perishing. The Bible says that Those who hear that message are like, that's silly. But to those of us who have been saved, are being saved, and will be saved, it's the power of God. It gets you through every situation, every circumstance, every pain, to the extent that when you have a going home service, people can have joy. That's peculiar. And this friend of mine in this conversation, was saying, you know, I went to a funeral. Guy's 55. He's running, have a heart attack, drops dead, has four kids, been successful, has been my mentor in the auto industry for, I don't know, 10 years. Good guy. Done everything right. Matter of fact, I know he's a Christian. Boom. Heart attack. Drops dead on the side of the road while he's jogging. He said, but what sticks out to me is what happened at his funeral. His family actually, they were having fun. They had a little discussion, celebration. They were playing music. They had food. Everybody was happy. It was a joyous occasion. And that was confusing for me. And I said, well, it's not confusing for me, brother. I was like, haven't you ever heard me call my brothers, that my son calls them uncle? Because they're my brothers by a new birth in Christ Jesus. We are a family in God. That's peculiar. I remember before I came to Jesus that I was like, that's just weird talk. What are they talking about, brother? Now I know. And I want every single man that I come into contact with to hear the grace, the gospel, the hope that is found in Christ Jesus, the message of the cross. And Paul is teaching Titus, teach these men these things so that you too, because of that blessed hope that you have received, that blessed hope. You know, I was doing a study on the word blessed. There's actually some studies that have a lot of scriptural reference that talk about blessed is actually an inheritance. It's an equipping of God to prosper. So blessed hope, it's an equipping that we should prosper. And every time I hear about being blessed, that's an inheritance, that's a gift of God, that's a favor of him that we would prosper, that we would multiply. So how is it that we can be saved and not want every single person that we come into contact with? Well, you know, we live in a pagan world and we have, you know, there's temptations and influence. But that blessed hope that we keep our eyes on, that eager expectation that Jesus is coming back, praise God, I know that I know that I know. And my security is in him and my hope is in him. And when we get fired up about that, whoo. I don't know where I'm at on time, but I'm going to move quick now. As previously stated, actually, here we go. For grace, we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It is a free gift of God, not of works, so that no man can boast. None of us can do anything to earn salvation, none of us. Christ Jesus did it. We receive it by faith that we place in him. Grace, for by faith through grace you are saved. Grace rescues us from sin. For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:13-14. By an act of unmerited favor, God has lifted us out of sin into a saving relationship with him. Do we deserve such love? I think we can safely say no. Absolutely not, but God, who is rich in mercy, has extended his favor to you and me to restore an intimate relationship with him. That by that blessed hope, our relationship with him would be reflected in our relationships with others. That they too would receive that blessed hope. We have heard this message so many times, but I want to tell you something. It will never wear out. It will never wear out. When you know that you walk and are filled by his Holy Spirit in every situation and every circumstance that you walk in, you have authority, which is what Paul is teaching Titus to teach others. And that authority is the Word of God. And there is nothing to fear. Grace empowers us for victorious living. What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 31 through 39. Talk about power. God has invested his Holy Spirit in us so that we can have victory on earth as well as in eternity. Paul reminds us that God's grace doesn't just rescue us from sin, but empowers us to live victoriously over sin while living in a fallen and depraved world. You know, the suffering that Paul talks about a lot of times, we think is a physical type suffering. And, you know, as I'm working out my salvation through the study of the scriptures, what I'm finding is that a lot of it is just simply, it's painful to deny yourself. When he says here, it doesn't just rescue, God's grace doesn't just rescue us from sin, but also empowers us to live victoriously over sin while living in a fallen and depraved world. To turn away, to resist temptation, to resist the pleasing of yourself, that's suffering. I suffer all the time because I know this is the God has invested his Holy Spirit in us, the seal of our salvation, but also a life of victory on earth. These things are made possible by him, not by us. This is quite a statement here. While Paul was in no way negating the opportunity to stand before a mass of people and proclaim God's grace, yet he was encouraging Titus and us that the real gospel ministry requires us to get our hands dirty. That you're willing to stick your hands into the goop of people's messy lives and influence them to God's grace. You know, sometimes we feel that it just ain't worth it. I want everybody to like me. Love is sacrifice, and it's reflected on the cross. And sometimes you have to sacrifice what you, somebody liking you for you knowing what's true and right and what God will do in their lives when they hear. See, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when you have confidence on that, in that blessed hope, in the truth of God's word, that you will speak it with all authority. God brings about things. And because I'm running out of time, I want to share this with you. I had a friend. His name is Brock Cadell, so be in prayer for him. He's in prison. But as you all know, I'm a pool builder. As a matter of fact, I recognize a customer of mine. How you doing, Michelle? You thought I didn't see you back there, huh? It's good to see you. He worked for me for a little bit. He got caught up in drugs. He got caught up in selling illegal weapons or weapons illegally. He broke away from it. He tried to get his life straight. He was doing a good job. He came to work for me. His business fell on hard times. And so I gave him a job and I was helping him. And he was stealing from me. And he got back into that lifestyle of selling drugs and selling illegal weapons. And I caught wind of it. And we were sitting in a Home Depot parking lot one day, and I wasn't about, the Holy Spirit was just nudging on me. You gotta tell him something. You know the truth, and he needs to hear it. And so I want to share this letter with you, and then I'll close. It's in pencil. He's writing this, Let's just share the story with you. His father-in-law came to know Jesus through him. And he's outside of prison, has been freed from addiction, and is now doing ministry. And his uncle takes this letter to a church and he shares it because he thinks that he's of the understanding that that's where I am the men's minister. And so he wanted to go there and testify to this conversation that Brock and I had. Hello, this is your brother Brock Cadell from Seguin. I'm writing you from behind the bars of TDC, the Telford unit in New Boston, Texas. Whew. I've been locked up for 5 years now on a 25-year sentence for selling drugs and selling guns. I want to let you know that with all sincerity that I am truly grateful and I have been truly blessed. I believe that I was not arrested. Rather, I've been saved. I was caught up in a lifestyle that I could not escape on my own. My mind was so polluted that I never realized the extent of it. Not long before I was arrested, my life was spinning out of control. I was losing all hope, and I remember sitting in a truck in a Home Depot parking lot in a truck in Boulevardy, Texas, with a good friend of mine named Brad Bobble. Brad was notorious for having come to Jesus talks with everybody. That day, he had one with me. I laugh now looking back at the situation. Brad loved me enough. I read enough, I'm not going to cry. Brad loved me enough to do what he could to bring me to the Lord. But I was running from him and throwing as many excuses as I could come up with. Brad told me that God was knocking at the door and just to invite him in. And I wasn't about to open it. At that point, I was living in so much fear that I was sure whoever was knocking probably was somebody who had a warrant for my arrest. Laugh out loud. Everything happens for a reason? Not really. Brad told me that God works everything together according to his goodwill, good pleasure, so that the people who he calls know that they are loved. And he works it out. Brad sowed some seeds that day. We didn't know that. He didn't know that the soil was fertile, and that those seeds would take root. But praise God, I've picked up my cross and have come a long way. I was baptized this past November and have an indescribable amount of peace and understanding. And I feel renewed and refreshed as if I have a new life, a new hope ahead of me. All my fears, my worries, my doubts, my burdens have all been lifted. I truly feel great. I cannot wait to get out and begin this new life in Christ and share his good news.